Well, grace be with you all, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Been blessed to be here already and sing with you all, and for the words in the opening. The title of my message today is "Don't Sleep in Church." Why don't we all stand, and I want to read a scripture, and then we'll pray and get started. This is in Proverbs chapter 24, starting in verse 23. These also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, "You are in the right," will be cursed by people and abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that build your house. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive your lips. Do not say, "I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." I passed by the field of a sluggard, and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercies to us. Thank you for salvation in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for such a marvelous gift that you offered to us, and for your love to us while we were yet sinners. We pray, Lord, that we could walk worthy of this. Thank you for brothers and sisters to walk with. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not fall asleep and to be alert and to be vigilant. We pray, Lord, that we could do this all the more as we see the day approaching. So help us, Lord. And we pray for your blessing in this meeting. As we look into your word, I pray for clarity of mind and that you would help me to speak what would be edifying and pleasing to you and bring honor to you. Help us all, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't sleep in church. And before you get worried that I'm going to get on your case if you fall asleep today, I want to define a few of these words: the word sleep and the word church. So when we physically or naturally fall asleep, our eyes fall shut, our body is motionless, our muscles relax, and we fall asleep. That's not the type of sleep I'm talking about. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary, there's a number of definitions for sleep, but one of the definitions is to be careless, inattentive, or unconcerned, and to not be vigilant. That kind of captures most of what I mean when I say sleep. When we spiritually become unattentive, lethargic, apathetic, indifferent, unresponsive, disconnected, that's what I mean. In short, you're unaware of your conditions and your surroundings, and you don't even really care that much about it. So today, when I'm talking about sleep, unless I tell you otherwise, that's what I mean. That's my definition of sleep. My definition of the church is not talking about the Sunday morning meeting. The word church, from what I can understand and gather, comes from a Greek word that's pronounced ekklesia, I think, and it means the called out ones or a called out assembly. It is talking about people who have been called out of darkness, out of sins, out of the works and darkness, and into the light. Into a light, into righteousness, and into truth. And so church, and I think you can almost say this across the board, there may be exceptions, but the word church is not a place where we go. It's something we are. And we are not that because we go to a certain place on a certain Sunday morning and we sing and we worship and pray and teach. And so where that happens, that's the church. I mean, it is, but that's not why. That's not why it's the church. We are the church if and because we have responded to that call to come out from what is ungodly and to gather with what is godly. In Romans 13, starting in verse 11, it says, do this, knowing that the time is already, do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In Ephesians 5, after it talks about how we once were children of darkness and walked in darkness, but now we've been called to the light, I think it's in verse 9 where it says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Goodness is just good. I recently heard this definition of goodness. I like it. It's generosity in action. Righteousness is doing what's right or being in a right standing and in a right relationship with God and with man, and learning what is pleasing to God. That is, according to that passage in Ephesians 5, that's the fruit of walking in the light. And we can, and we should, be doing all those things every day of the week. And so, sure, we typically come together on a Sunday, and we kind of have a special day, a special meeting, I should say. But when you get up on Monday morning, and you go to work, or whatever you go to do, and if you do not participate in the drunkenness, in the carousing, in the sensuality, in the strife, in all those things, you do not participate in those things, but you put on this armor of light, this armor of goodness and righteousness, and you learn to seek and to do and please the things that are pleasing to the Lord, you are working for the church. If you have the privilege to work with another brother or two, or sister or two, it's a holy assembly. You're being church together. And that can be on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, on a Thursday. These little assemblies of people, whether they happen spontaneously or are planned, when you have families over, when you sisters go to get milk or eggs or borrow something from another sister, or any of these kind of assemblies. These meetings can happen on work sites, in parking lots, in grocery stores, at the feed mill, wherever. Wherever these little gatherings come together, it's an assembly. It's a place where two or three are gathered together in His name, and His presence can be there. All those kind of gatherings, whether it's with a Christian that you've met for the first time, or whether it's someone you've walked with all your life. All those things is what I mean when I say the church. Okay? And so what I am saying when I say don't sleep in church is like don't be unattentive to all those kinds of opportunities. In fact, I would even go so far as to say that if what these kind of meetings, whether planned or unplanned, with others who walk in the light, they can be a holy assembly. And if you cease from your own labors, and the others have ceased from your own labors, and you have entered into the labor of the Lord, then it's not just a holy meeting or a sacred meeting, it's a Sabbath meeting, any day of the week. It's a Sabbath church meeting. And the glory and the presence of God can come and be in your midst. I'm just saying all those things to try to drive home my point, what I mean by church. That's my definition of church. We should make good use of all those opportunities. And that's why I say don't sleep in church. In other words, don't become lethargic, indifferent, and unresponsive in doing what's good, right, and pleasing to God in how you interact with each other. If we have been called out of darkness and into light, it is God who has called us, because He is light. And God has never convicted us of sin without granting us the ability to repent of that sin. Don't become apathetic toward that sin. God has never called us out of darkness and into His light with no purpose for us. Don't be indifferent to that purpose. He has never granted anyone salvation without also imparting to him a spiritual gift. Don't be unresponsive to that gift. He has never allowed us to be tempted without also providing a way of escape. Don't be unconscious to that escape route. He has never called us to relationship and fellowship with Him without also calling us to relationship and fellowship with His people. Don't be lethargic about those relationships. He's never gifted us with brotherhood without giving us a charge to be keepers of it. Don't be careless about the charge. Don't sleep in church. Don't be unaware and uncaring about your condition and your surroundings as one who's been called out of darkness and into the light. And the reason I say, one of the reasons I say don't be unaware or unconscious about your conditions and your surroundings is because we're called to walk in light and we're called to fellowship in light. And what can sometimes happen is people, they do have a care about their condition, but they're kind of careless about their surroundings, and they fall asleep, and they become unattentive. Think about Lot. The green hills and the watered valleys beckoned him, but he was surrounded with all kinds of vile and all kinds of wickedness. And in that surrounding that he just didn't give enough attention to, he just did not have enough care for, he and his family became drowsy. And I know the New Testament calls him righteous Lot, and I know his righteous soul was vexed day and night. And I'm not here to accuse Lot too much, but still, even he, when they were wanting to get him out, he was slow to get out. His family, for sure, they were almost asleep. His wife was completely asleep. She had not reckoned with her surroundings. She was unconscious to the horror of her surroundings. So that's an example of someone who, though he has a care for his condition, he doesn't have enough care for his surroundings. And sometimes there's people who care quite a bit about their surroundings, but they're disconnected from the reality of their own condition. And they fall asleep, and they become indifferent to their heart's condition. Think about Saul. He tried to keep everyone else in line. He wanted to get rid of all the witches and all the sorcerers and all the diviners. Make the land rid of them. He wiped out all the Amalekites, that is, except one. He made other people fast. He held them to vows. But he was disconnected and unconscious to his own condition. In this passage in Proverbs where I began to read, or where when I read to start with, Proverbs 24, starting in verse 23. And it's mostly those last five verses that I wanted us to take note of. But I think there's a connection between the five verses previous and the last five verses. It seems like everything from verse 23 to 34 is kind of its own little section, because he's writing, and then he starts in verse 23 by saying, these also are sayings of the wise. And then he goes on and says these next portions, and then the next chapter starts again. And I think the reason that's the case, like sometimes we might have the idea that Solomon just sat down and wrote all these proverbs like we read them. I don't think that's the case. I think, you know, he's probably inspired to read a proverb here and a proverb there, one per, you know, one day and one another day, and or a section on one sitting. And I think this section between 23 and 24 is 34 is probably a section that he wrote one time. And then later, you know, people compiled all these together, and we have what's the book of Proverbs. The reason I want to draw some attention to those first things, those first few verses, so you know what it says there in verse 30. He says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, or a lot of translations, King James at least, says a man void of understanding. And so, you know, that's the next part I want to draw attention to. But he went by this field of a vineyard, a man who's lazy, a man who's lethargic, a man who's uncaring, who doesn't discern and understand. But he seems to have Solomon seems to have that connected with the things that he says first. So let's look at those first few verses a little bit. In verse 23. He talks about having partiality in judging and how that's not good. Have we become indifferent? If we've become indifferent to being a respecter of persons, then we're falling asleep in the church. Because we're becoming insensitive to what is good, what is right, and what is pleasing to God. In verses 24 to 25, he's calling out how it is bad to call the wicked righteous, to declare them innocent. And he says it's rather good to reprove what is wicked. Is anyone becoming lethargic and unresponsive? If so, we're falling asleep in the church. In verse 26, he talks about giving a right or honest answer. It says it in a poetic way. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. I think what he's saying is whoever gives an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. It's right and it's good, but of course the opposite is true. If it's dishonest, if we give dishonest answers, it is quite the opposite. Verse 27, I find this verse a little interesting. It says, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. I would sort of tie the principle in just with what Norman shared in the opening. It's about prioritizing our life right. I get the impression that what it would be saying is, imagine a settler going out into a new area. And he stakes out his claim and he wants to make a new settlement for himself. But he's wanting a house. And he's unconcerned about whether he gets his garden and his field planted first. Because he wants a house. He wants a comfortable place to sleep. He wants a nice place to lay his head. And so he puts his time into that. He's looking for immediate comfort. And spring and summer go by. And his building is there, his house is there, he's got a good place to sleep, he's even got a good place to store his crops, but he just doesn't have any crops. What good is that? He's going to die that winter. And so, have we become apathetic and indifferent to prioritizing our life, to where what's spiritually fruitful is more important than what's fleshly comfortable? If so, we're sinking into a deep sleep in the church. Verse 28 talks about not being deceptive and not being a witness against someone without a cause. Verse 29 talks about not trying to get even with someone. You know, do we ever act that way? We would preach against this all the time, but do we ever just have this kind of little bit of thing like, well, I mean that brother did this thing that really, or sister did this thing that really hurt me, but I need to bring them down too, or I have somehow there's a quest there to get even. If so, brothers and sisters, we're falling asleep in the church. Instead of esteeming each other higher, and we try to get even by pulling the other one down. If so, we're sleeping and we're uncaring and we're unconscious in the church. And that's what I mean about don't sleep in the church. And I'm just talking to all of us, including myself. And so now, looking at verse 30, I have passed by the field of a sluggard and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. This man, whoever had this field and this vineyard, he was unconscious of his condition and of his surroundings. He was undiscerning of it. He was lethargic about these kind of things, and I think about these kind of things that he just talked about in the first in the previous verses. And just the reason I think that's kind of important is because if that's right, like Solomon is not beholding this field and he's equating it to people in ugly debaucheries. He's not saying look at the drunkard and the adulterer and the thief and the murderer and I looked at their field and this is what it looks like. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about these other kind of things that we can all so easily fall into. All of us, we're all prone to it. And he says he's looking at that field. And in verse 31, he says, "And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns, and the ground was covered with nettles, and the stone was broken down, and I saw and I considered it. And I looked and I received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." It was a sorry sight. The purpose had failed. The fruit never matured to perfection. It was easily accessible by the little foxes that spoil the vine. And what was the fault? A little sleep and a little slumber. Let's wake up, brothers. Let's wake up, sisters. And I'm talking about us. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. If the last year or two has made you drowsy, I understand. You know, in natural life and in the way we naturally fall asleep, there's few things that make us as sleepy as monotony and the wearisome noise of undistinguishable sounds. And if you've been inclined to become apathetic, to become unresponsive, to become disconnected, to become indifferent and uncaring, brothers and sisters, I can understand. But I'm urging you not to become overcome with sleep. No one just decides to sleep and falls asleep right away. It's something that overcomes you. And no one can wake himself from sleep. In the natural sense, you can never wake yourself up. That's pretty sobering. And being jolted out of sleep does not feel good. It's rather annoying. But sometimes it's the only loving thing to do. You know, my wife needs to do this sometimes to me. Sometimes, and more often than I care to admit, my eyes are wide open, but I'm asleep. I'm with my family, but I'm not with them. I sit at the table, but my thoughts are quite somewhere else. I assemble with them, but I'm disconnected from their conversation. I'm indifferent to what we're eating. I'm unconscious of my surroundings. And I need to be woke up because I'm sleeping in a family meal. And I need to be woke up. Don't fall asleep in the church. In Acts, chapter 20, I'll just read a few verses here. In Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep, and he fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. I think this account gives us a little bit of insight in how this sometimes happens or how it can happen. You can go ahead and blame Paul for long-winded preaching, but I think there's something more here that we should learn from. Think about a few details in this text. Sometimes it's very interesting to just recognize, like, why are these few little details there? It says it was midnight, and it says there were many lamps burning in that upper room. And so on the outside, it was pitch dark. It was the middle of the night. But on the inside, it was well lit. There were many lamps burning. It was well lit. And this young man chose a peculiar place to situate himself. In the window is where he sat. Was he in? Was he inside or was he outside? Was he in the light or was he in the darkness? It's awful hard to tell. I imagine it's something like, you know, those old buildings with wide walls where you could sit down, something like this. I imagine him nestling down or sitting himself down on that sill with his back up against the side of the window. And he was about half in, he was about half out. Half of him was all lit up, half of him was all dark. He had one ear turned in to the light and to the preaching of Paul, and one ear turned out to the midnight. And there, in that posture, he began to be unattentive, a bit lethargic. His head sank lower as he became less aware of his conditions and surroundings, and eventually he sank into a deep sleep, until finally even the muscles that kept him in a sitting position and propped him up that way relaxed, and he fell out the window, and he hit the ground, and he died. One of the ways we fall asleep is the posture, the position that we put ourselves in when we listen for truth. Because God will answer us according to the posture of our hearts. I'm not going to go into this chapter, but if you want to read sometime, Ezekiel chapter 14. It is amazing. That chapter amazes me. The extent to which God will both through the counsel he gives counselors and to the counsel that someone receives, he will answer them according to the position of their heart. Be careful. Be careful where you lay your head. Remember Delilah in Judges 16? Samson got an eye on this Philistine woman named Delilah. And in my opinion, she is an epitome of the world. She's attractive, she's alluring, she's covetous, she loves money, she's deceptive, she's flattering, she conspires with evildoers, she pouts, she nags, she torments, and she desires to subdue the strength of the righteous. I don't know if there is a woman or anyone in the Bible that personifies the world as much as Delilah does. And Samson That strong and mighty Samson, the one who could tear a lion to pieces with his hands, the one who could kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, that mighty man laid his head on the lap of Delilah, and she lulled him to sleep. And there, with his head in the world, in an unconscious state, unresponsive to his surroundings, lethargic to her vices, unable to care what happens, unaware of his condition, they cut off the 7 locks of his head. And there went his strength, and there went his understanding, and there went his discernment, and his wisdom, and his gift, and his vision, and his zeal. And when he awoke, he didn't even realize that the Spirit of God had left him. Be careful where you lay your head. Jacob laid his head on a stone, and he saw visions of heaven. And Samson lay his head on the lap of Delilah, and he lost his eyesight. Don't sleep in church. Don't become lethargic. Don't become indifferent and unresponsive in doing what's good and right, in how you entreat others, and in learning to please God. And remember that in natural sleep, no one can wake himself. Eutychus, that young man that sat at the window and fell asleep and died, he couldn't bring himself back to life. But thankfully, there was a Paul. There was a Paul there. And there was a work of God there. I asked Brother Brett what the name Eutychus means. And he said it means like good fortune. It means like fortunate. And I'd say Eutychus was very fortunate to have Paul there. Because many a person who falls asleep in church dies and never is brought back to life again. Jesus said, "Watch, for you know not when the Master comes, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. Therefore, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And I find myself saying this often. I think we're running out of time. I don't know what it is. It's not like I have a good grip on or such a solid or grip on prophecies or eschatological things like that. But I somehow keep getting this sense that the end is near, and that we're running out of time, and that we still are here, and we still can be woke up, and there is still an ability to redeem the time that we have. You know, in the Pilgrim's Progress, there's the enchanting grounds, where whenever the pilgrims walked through, there was something in the air that just wanted to make people sleep, wanted to make people just lay down and sleep. It just made them so drowsy. There's an interesting thing. That enchanting ground, if you're familiar with the story, that enchanting ground is toward the very end of the journey. It's one of the last hard things to go through before you get to the river. And I think there's a reason for that. I think there's a weariness that can happen in this pilgrimage. And toward the end of time, or toward the end of our life, it becomes very easy after we've seasoned so many things, after we've fought so many battles, and after we're weary to just get into that mindset where the freshness and the newness and the zeal for the Spirit of God and all these kind of things and goodness and righteousness and learning to please God just lose some of their valor. When Christian and Hopeful were going through there, they felt it. And one of the ways they dealt with it is they said, let's enter into good discourse as we go through this wearisome place that just wants us to make us sleep. Let us really enter into good good challenging and good discourse. There's actually this little poem in there, and it says, "When saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither, and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yea, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep open their drowsing, slumbering eyes. Saints' fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake, and that in spite of hell." Let me just close yet with a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." May the Lord add his blessings. You're welcome to share thoughts and corrections and comments.
Was the point of the writer depicting this place of sleepiness, was it to keep them there?
You mean in the Pilgrim's Progress?
Yeah.
No, the purpose for the sleepiness?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, it was like the enemy's thing to try to get them to lay down and sleep, and then they'd probably never wake up again.
Okay, yeah.
Good. Yeah, and they met some people. One was called Slothful, and one was called Heedless, I think. Something like that. And they found them sleeping there, and they tried to wake them up, and they just said stuff that didn't make sense, you know. They were so deep in asleep that couldn't wake them up, so they went on.
See different representations of different valleys. Like one of them was it was for those that had passed on but had lived like let's just say a corrupt. I'm sorry. Different representations. One was like. For those that lived like corrupt or immoral lives or chose to do wicked things in like a next life kind of picture, they would be dwelling within this area that was supposed to be like fraught with fear and confusion. And the whole place was like surrounded by fog. And it's like these people were stuck in this place always looking for like the people that were in their past life. And so they were just like always asking like where they were, like they couldn't find anybody. And another depiction was, I guess in order for them to be able to pass through to the next place, they had to face their like greatest fear or like it's like one area was depicted as this very wonderful looking valley that was filled with water and flowers and that was actually the wrong place to go. Like that was the place that they would naturally be inclined to go, but when the only way they can get through is to go through this great beast. Anyways, I kind of like those depictions.
Yeah, I really appreciated that. I give a hearty amen and a stand up with my hands raised, hallelujah. it reminded me of, in truck driving, they say that one of the worst enemies of a truck driver is complacency. And it kind of, I think it's along the same lines, becoming complacent. You know, you just get comfortable where you're at. You think you're good. You got it all figured out, and then you're not watching as much, and you just make a mistake. I looked up the definition of complacent. This is one definition of complacency. It's complacency is a state of self-satisfaction, often accompanied by a lack of awareness or concern for potential dangers or improvements. It can lead to stagnation, missed opportunities, or vulnerability to unexpected challenges. So yeah, I just really appreciate the reminder of, you know, just being watchful and not falling asleep. It is something that just really happens to us. And, you know, I think that's why it says, be not weary in well-doing, you know, because you do it and you do it for a while and then it can get wearisome. You know, there's all these, well, you just become complacent. You think you've done it so much that, you know, you're good or, you know, whatever the case. I don't usually quote worldly songs here, but there's this one song that I've heard when I was growing up, when I was younger, and I've thought a lot about it. The chorus to this song makes me think about this exact topic, and the chorus is, you know, the nearer your destination, the more you're slip-sliding away. And it's really true, you know, like the closer you, like the end of the race is the hardest part of the race. When you're climbing a mountain, just before you're reaching the top, that's, you know, that's where you've exerted so much energy, you know, and it's that final push that you need to give. Maybe one last thing, a quote that is kind of like in relation to complacency that I'm sure others have heard this quote, but it's something like, ships are safe in the harbor, but that's not what they're made for.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Duane. I really don't have anything to add. I just want to say that I'd like to really carefully examine myself and find some good spiritual coffee in the form of good discourse and encouragement. I guess I think one of those attributes that you listed several times throughout your message of sleeping, apathy, that's just something that's really hard to fight. And I want to work hard on that. When I think of apathy, I think of kind of like an attitude of resignation, like things can't change, things won't change, doomed to repeat the patterns that we see. I want to fight against those things. Thank you, brother.
Sorry, Teo brought up music reference. I thought about this other one. It kind of sounded like the music almost sound like kind of lulling, but the I think the song was called Comfortably Numb, and I imagine it was people who were like perfectly content with a situation that was probably not perfect.
Yeah, I was challenged and strengthened by what was shared today. I certainly struggle with having my priorities straight at times, just trying to figure out what's the best thing to do next, you know, just wanting to do the right thing, but then there's just priorities, especially if you have responsibilities. So I appreciated those points, Norman. And yeah, the main message was really, I like analogies. I really like just, I'm always like itching for what you know, analogies, what do they mean, like sleep or church. And I thought it was really good how the points that were brought out, good reminders of people that fell asleep and it went bad for them. And when I read Hebrews, you know, throughout chapter 3 and 4, there's those statements about rest. Those are all things concerning the ultimate of it is eternal, right? Like it's just the eternal rest that that's where I have my hope. That's where I that's what I think that is talking about. I really appreciate shadows of the old concerning rest. You know, you had the seventh day, God rested the seventh day. Then there was the command to rest, And just another interesting thing, just this morning, on the way here, I was talking to my family about, you know, there's that passage in Deuteronomy about on the seventh day, on the seventh year, the masters were supposed to release their servants, and they were supposed to give them, not just send them off empty-handed, give them what they needed to make it, and remember that they had worked hard for them. And if a servant would choose to stay, like if he had chose on that rest day, he chose to just be the master's all the rest of his life, then they were supposed to pierce his ear through with an awl. And I think that's a representation of, you know, we're in this. I mean, I think we're in this rest day. We're in this Sabbath day, the Lord being our Sabbath. I think the reason we got onto it because earlier we were reading in Mark 3, where Jesus just he just did a few things on the Sabbath that really offended the people. But if you really think it through, like he was the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and of course he worked. He said his Father worked on it, therefore he works on it. And I think we're in that, like now we're in that Sabbath rest. And we need to have our ears poked through with evidence. You know, we just need our... There needs to be some kind of evidences of analogies, and I think you did good, Duane, in those pointing those out. And then there's just many things of the Old Testament that are shadows of the real thing that we can easily just kind of not really get it or just fall asleep to. Another thing, you pointed out Lot and Saul, Delilah, a few others, and Israel would be another one. You know, they're in Corinthians, it says that they were all baptized unto Moses. And they all went through the cloud. They all ate the spiritual manna, and they all this and all that. But with many, God was not well pleased, and he overthrew them. And just, it's something how when Jesus was talking about watching, it means not just sitting staring at a clock. It means like watch and be careful. Watch your surroundings. Watch and pray. Be engaged. Be engaged in watching is kind of a, could seem like a paradox, but it's not. It's just, it's if you understand the watching, and if you understand the eternal rest to come, that's the place where there's going to be eternal rest. It makes sense. Just makes sense. Yeah, somehow it clicked to me yesterday when I was hearing a lot of responses from people that I was just trying to get their attention. They'd say, well, we're born again. We're saved. And it's okay. Like, probably they had some kind of... an experience like that, but on the other hand, it just seemed like a kind of a sleep statement. You know, they don't really want to engage in spiritual conversation. They just want to tell you that they're born again and that they're saved, and then move on. And I think that's just kind of another present day, you know, thing we need to watch out for. I believe I'm glad when people receive salvation. But it's one of those things that we need to, you know, we just need to endure to the end to be saved, to be really saved. We need to endure to the end. It's not in the first stage or in the second stage, but it's he that endures unto the end will be saved. Anyhow, there's definitely work to do in my life. God bless you all.
Amen, Brother Duane. It was very good admonition, admonishing us all. We're in a war. We're in a war, and we don't want to sleep. In Greek mythology, there was that story, you know, the Odyssey of Homer, about the sailors. They were being lulled by, they call them the sirens, and they had their voices, and they try to turn them off course and lull them to sleep. And just like that, he mentioned Delilah, how he was on her lap like that. But as far as physical sleep, You know, in Proverbs 6 is also that same verse, the little slumber and a little sleep. It's repeated in 24. But it starts out, look to the ants, O sluggard. You know, let's be busy and busy in the Lord's work. And a couple of people in the Old Testament, was it Jabin or Sisera? He was sleeping, and Gail, you know, she gave him some milk, and the milk put him to sleep. Then she put a peg in his head and killed him. And of course, was it Adonijah that one of his so-called servants slew him and then brought the head to David? Sometimes, you know, when you sleep, you're very vulnerable to get your head chopped off. And Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain, and sleep is given to his beloved. And so I know I like to take a nap every afternoon, but sleep is given to his beloved when you work hard and things. And one quick question for the young people. Jesus slept at one time, and what was that event? And the Lord be magnified. Anyone want to answer that?
Yeah, not to... I also say amen. I think in the context of where we live, it's probably a message that we need to talk about a lot. I think we lived in a different nation, different context. It wouldn't apply as easily, I think, if we'd be a lot more vigilant. You know, like there's a saying in the military, complacency kills, and I know it does happen when soldiers are engaged at war, you know, they get complacent and things like that, but I've heard very, very few war stories of men getting complacent in a battle zone. You generally your senses are pretty heightened, and I think, you know, obviously the big danger is when things are going well, is when you kind of just don't be very vigilant. And I think for sure in this land that we live, it's very, very easy. Had a few thoughts about Lot, not to detract, you know, away from the thoughts that you brought about Lot, but I pondered it. He's been criticized a lot, you know, through many, I've heard many preachers, pretty harsh criticisms of Lot, but I wonder if there's another the thoughts too about him and his situation. Like Job, you know, he sacrificed for his sons and daughters daily just in case they cursed God in the heart, and he wanted to keep them, you know, in the only safe place, which is under the blood. And I wonder, you know, how easy it would be if if an angel were to show up at our place and tell us we did leave, you know, before daybreak, because everything's going to be destroyed. I mean, obviously we have responsibilities, we have cattle, and our things and whatnot. But how about more like if you had family and maybe people that you were witnessing to, people that were contemplating things, you know, or at least people you were praying for, hoping that they would turn. You know, if you love the Lord with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, I mean, you know, it'd be very hard to see some tragic event happen and then, you know, you're told to just walk away, and not be able to, you know, intervene or do anything at that point. You know, he says, like, be careful, like, when he comes and tells you to flee now, you know, don't take anything from the house. Don't turn back. Don't, you know, you say, just walk away. Like, I think that oftentimes I think people, myself included, would think like, yeah, we could do that. But I don't think they realize, you know, we're never faced with that decision. And it has to be a daily decision to not take these things, to not cherish these things, and not to... not to be complacent about how possessions and desires and goals and stuff grow roots, and they often suck the life of your spiritual walk and things like that away from that which is the right thing to be focused on. I've just meditated on that many times. You know, Lot had sons that had wives, and I don't remember if it said grandchildren and whatnot, and just to use that as an example, you know, to not grow weary, not grow cold, and to realize that there is a judgment, and we're all going to be there. We always think it's some other distant time in the future, but to be ready always, you know.
Who would dream that I see
Oh, right.